Well, good morning. Welcome to you all. We're delighted that you came out this morning to share your Easter Sunday with us. And all of us around here have been telling each other this morning, He is not here, He is risen, just as He said. Jesus Christ is alive, and because Christ is alive, we who have accepted Him by faith in His name, we too are alive. And I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. It's best news I ever heard, and I've never gotten over it, and I hope you never will as well. I think everyone has a handout. If you don't, the policy around here is raise your hand and we'll try to get you a handout. If we're out of handouts, then you'll just have to share with somebody. Well, this morning, of course, we're taking off from where we were last Sunday. We looked at the crucifixion of Jesus, didn't we? We looked at his presentation of himself to the nation as their king on Sunday. It was Palm Sunday last week. They rolled out the red carpet for him, didn't they? We saw how they did that 2,000 years ago and still do it in the Middle East in some parts. Other places literally roll out the red carpet, and you all learn that's where that symbolism came from. We looked at his passion, the giving up of himself, where he went forward, and we looked at that fabulous verse where he said, on the way out after instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, I'm going to go become this for you, and this will be a symbol for you from now on. Whenever you partake of the communion table, do this in remembrance of me. And then he went out with them on the way to the garden tomb and to the suffering and the rejection, the six trials that we looked at. Three religious, right? And then three civil, six trials. We looked at all that last week. And on the way out, as Jesus went out, do you remember what he said to him on the way to the garden? Now, I'm going to go suffer now, fellas, but in a few days, I will arise. And I'm going to go before you to Galilee. I'll see you there. And that just really impacted me out of the lesson last week. Here he's going forward to all this suffering, becoming sin on our behalf, giving up his holy life as a ransom for all of us who would believe in his name. And we're going to see this morning the reason that he did that was for the joy set before him, looking down through the corridors of time forward and backwards to all of those of us who've believed by faith and all who will yet believe by faith because we've gone and told them. That brought him great joy, and that's how he was able to go forward to the cross. But I love that verse. I'll see you in a few days, fellas. Did any of them get it? They didn't get it, did they? They're filled with fear, hiding out. The women, they aren't filled with fear. This is a good lesson for you gals today. They're traveling along behind him, weeping. They can't believe it. They're broken emotionally. And they stick with him all the way to the foot of the cross, looking up at him, just weeping, mourning. And they're going to come on the first day of the week. Who's the first ones to the tomb? The ladies are the first ones there, but he's gone. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, on the third day, just as he said, just as had been prophesied, and his appearances to Mary Magdalene and to his disciples are recorded here by John as the conclusive evidence, the proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. This proves that he can impart eternal life to all who believe and receive him as their personal savior from sin and the penalty of death. What is the penalty upon the human race for sin? It's called death, isn't it? Are any of you going to escape death? If you're a Christian, we do. Because we die physically, but immediately we're in his presence saying, wow, this is more than I could have ever dreamed. This is in technicolor and symphonic Bose sound. To be there with him. I don't know about you, but that's what I'm looking forward to, and I hope before we're done here this morning, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, that you will. That you will leave here changed today because you've met the living Savior. Early on Sunday morning, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, as Lisa's just read for us, and he commissions her to go tell his disciples that he's risen. Mary informs Peter and John that Jesus has risen. Peter and John, at first, they tell her, "Get out of here, woman. You know, what's the matter with you?" But she's so insistent that Peter and John finally said, well, it won't hurt to check it out. So they run to the tomb. And John is younger than Peter. He outraces him as you look at all the different gospel accounts. John gets to the tomb and he looks in and he's shocked. The grave clothes are lying there, but Jesus isn't there. And he steps back up and he's just pondering this and here comes Peter. The old fisherman's getting old now. He's not used to running. He's used to pulling nets. But he runs, he comes, he stoops and looks in, and he can't believe it. And then both of them go inside, as we will see. They're bewildered at the empty grave clothes. It's Jesus just passed right out of this wrapping that he was prepared with. Remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took his body down off the cross and prepared it and laid it in Joseph, the rich man's brand new tomb? Well, he just passed right out of that. Just beam me up, Father. And away he went. He left his grave clothes lying there. And as he came up out of the grave clothes, he took off the wrapping off his head and laid it there next to it, as we will see. So they're bewildered. That's the first appearances of Jesus. In the afternoon, Jesus appears to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along. They're just so filled with grief that the Savior's dead. And this is Sunday morning. And they're returning to their hometown of Emmaus. All of a sudden, one of them looks around and Jesus is right there next to him, but they don't recognize him. He's walking along with them. He says, "Why are you so sad?" They said, "What's the matter with you? Haven't you heard what has happened here?" "No, what's happened?" And so they tell him, "Jesus, the king, we thought he was the king, the Messiah. He's been crucified. He's dead." And Jesus began to reveal himself to them out of the Old Testament scriptures. He gave them a crash lesson through the whole Old Testament, through 300 and something prophecies that he fulfilled in his first coming. And he showed them how the Messiah would fulfill all these prophecies. And they don't have a clue. They get to where they're going and they invite him to come in and eat. And he says, "Okay." So he comes in, they wash up, they sit down, and he reaches out and takes the bread and lifts it and breaks it. And then they recognized him, and he was gone. Then Jesus next appears to his 11 disciples with Thomas absent. Well, it would have been 10 because Judas is gone. So Thomas isn't there, so there's 10 of them. And Thomas says, and he comes back later. Jesus comes in the midst of the 10 and, "Hey, guys, how you doing? Would that get your attention or what? Here you're all sitting around crying, 'Oh, we've lost Jesus. What are we going to do? They're going to come for us next. What are we going to do?'" And all of a sudden, Jesus is just right in their midst. He's there. "Take courage, fellas." Whoa, would that get your attention or what? "Come and see. It is I." They supposed he was a spirit. He said, "No, it is I. Come and touch me. Come and feel me. It is I." And so then after he talked with them a little bit, had a little fellowship, a little supper, took off again. The doors are locked. The windows are locked. He just drops in. He's gone. Someday, when you're glorified, we will have that ability. And it is going to be so cool. The Lord's going to say, "Chuck, why don't you run out to Fiji and see how Tempa's running things out there?" "Okay, Lord." "Now run right out there and see how she's doing. See if I can help her in any way." As I told you last week, we're going to be surprised, fellas, when we get there and the women are all in charge. And all the gals last week said, "Amen, it's about time." So Thomas wasn't there. He comes back and the disciples are just exuberant. He knocks on the door with the secret code. The door flies open. They said, "Jesus has been here." And he's all, "What are you guys, crazy? I saw him crucified. The Lord is dead. What do you mean he's been here? He has been here. We touched him. We beheld him." That's where the famous phrase, "doubting Thomas," comes from Thomas. But really, is Thomas a skeptic or just a realist? I want to see it. I want some evidence. Thomas was an investor. He wants to see the stocks and the performance and the portfolio before he puts his money on it. So the Bible tells us that some 8 days later that Jesus shows up and Thomas is there. He just drops into their midst again. And he points to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, come here. Come here, Thomas. Come reach here. I hear or understand that you want to reach your finger and put it in the nail scars in my... Come here. Give me your finger. And give me your hand and put it here in the where I got ripped open by the spear for you." Thomas doesn't do that, does he? He comes and he falls at Jesus' feet and he makes that wonderful declaration that those of us who have received him by faith made. "My Lord and my God." And he worshiped him, probably weeping and thanking him for dying for his sin and asking him to forgive him for doubting him, forever doubting. And Jesus probably just got him right up and said, "What do you got to eat, fellas?" He's always eating. He's always fellowshipping. I love this. No calories. No more calories. I can hardly wait. So that's where we're at. And Jesus, I love this statement that he made to Thomas. "You have believed because you have seen me. Far more blessed are those who will come after you who have not seen me and yet believe on me." How much more blessed are those, Jesus said. That's us this morning. We are so much more blessed because we haven't yet seen him. Many of us have experienced him deeply in our souls at different times. But we look forward to the day when, according to Revelation 22:4, we will behold his face and all of his glory. What a day that'll be. So Jesus is not here. He is risen, just as he said. It just dawned on me this morning as I went back through the slides. This is what Tempa had the girls and the boys memorize for us this morning to share with us to start the services. And I don't know who planned that, but I sure did like it. The resurrection of the Son of God. Jesus appears to Mary, his disciples, and to Thomas. Mary Magdalene and Peter and John come to visit the tomb is the first thing we want to look at here together. And verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20, now on the first day of the week. When did Jesus say he would arise? In 3 days, which if you take the Passover plus 3 is Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Most Hebrews today still have their Sabbath and worship in their synagogues on Saturday, don't they? But we don't worship anymore on Saturday, but on the first day of the week, because that's the day that Jesus came forth back to life. So the Christian church meets on the first day of the week on Sunday. This is our Sabbath day. We set it apart to remember Jesus Christ and to worship him and thank him for what he's done for us. So on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was yet dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. As you check the other gospel accounts, there were several women that came together with Mary Magdalene. She's the most prominent, so she's the one mentioned here by John. And they had gone the night before after 6 p.m. when the Sabbath was over. They went to the store and they had bought spices to bring to come and properly prepare the body because they figured that the men couldn't do it right. So they wanted to come and give Jesus a final farewell. And as you read Mark, especially the account by Mark, they're all upset on the way to the tomb saying to one another, who will roll away this massive stone? It weighed a ton to 2 ton. Who can we get to roll away the stone from the entrance so we can get access as you look at the other accounts? So it's yet dark. And as they come, they see that the stone has already been rolled away. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's John, isn't it? She came to Peter and to John, and she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter there also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. Now, the linen wrappings, that's the cocoon-like structure that Jesus' body was wrapped in. And it is there, undisturbed, and he is gone. And then they also, verse 7, they see the face cloth, which his head was wrapped with, which had been upon his head. And it was not lying with the linen wrappings, but it was rolled up in a place all by itself. So the picture is, when Jesus laid out on this slab, all wrapped up, his body just passed right through it as he resurrected. And he stood upright, and he unwrapped his head. This is so cool. He unwrapped his head, and then he put it neatly down, and then away he went. That's the picture here. And they're bewildered by all of this. They're trying to get a handle on what does this mean? Because they hadn't been good students when he, on a number of occasions, especially towards the end, as he was on the road up to Jerusalem, to do what? He stopped several times, and he would tell them, wouldn't he? We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm many things at the hands of the chief priests and the religious leaders. I will be beaten. I will be bruised beyond recognition. And then they will crucify me. I will die. But I'll come back on the third day. He told them this a number of times. They apparently had never got it. It's like when you show up for an exam and the professor's told you and told you and told you. And you get the exam and you... You just don't know the answer. This may not happen to all of you. It's happened to me quite often. Like, where did this question come from? Back when I first went to Bible college, I was in the book of Genesis, and we had our first exam. I was feeling really good about it. I mean, I studied 24 hours a day for a week. And I showed up, and I sat right on the front row here, and I had a little girl always sit next to me, and she's always doing her nails. Just doing her nails. She had an open notebook. Every once in a while, she'd write down a little something. I tried to see what it was, and... So they pass out the exam, and the professor says, let's pray. So he prayed. I got that exam, and I looked around to be sure I was in the right class. Oh, man, am I in trouble. The little nail girl, she's doing her nails and whipping down through there, A, B, C, D, E, flip the page, and I'm still on the first three questions, just sweating bullets. I got a C. She got an A+, like usual. I hated that girl. So they had failed their test as well. They didn't get it. Verse 8, so the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, he entered in also, and he saw and he believed. He saw, and it hit him. He saw this sarcophagus laid out there, and Jesus gone, and the head wrappings. And he saw Peter on his knees, probably talking to himself like he usually did when he couldn't figure something out. John saw, and he believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, who he claimed to be, that he had died and rose again as he said he would. And it doesn't say so here, but I believe John wanted to get out of Dodge and head for Galilee, didn't he? He wanted to get straight to Galilee because what had Jesus told them? The last thing he said to them, I will go before you into Galilee. You remember the mountain where we would hang out and have a picnic and we have a view of all of the Dead Sea or the Sea of Galilee and all of that region? It's Mount Arbel, a fabulous view. They hung out on that mountain all the time. So John knew he's there. He's going to meet us on the mountain. He is not here. He has risen. Verse 9, here's the problem. For as yet they had not understood the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they went away to their own homes. Here's a few pictures of the garden tomb that's over there today. And I had commented to a couple of people, the stone is gone. Somebody's chopped it up and used it for foundation stone or a table or something since then. But this gives you a great shot. And I love what they've done. The keepers of the garden tomb, many believe this is the tomb that Jesus would have been buried in. This was the tomb of a wealthy man. This is in Jerusalem. And up above this place is a mountain called Gordon's Calvary, or the place of the skull where many believe Jesus was crucified. So you come down off this hill and down around, and this is a beautiful garden tomb that it belonged to some very wealthy Jewish man in the early first century, probably the time of Christ. This could have been the tomb of Christ. Others object, of course, but that sells books, right? But it very well could have been. But I love what they've done here. Can you read that? He is not here, for he is risen. His tomb is empty. Don't you love that? Let's go check out Buddha or Allah or any of these other religious leaders of the religions of the world. Guess what? They're in the ground. They're dead. Jesus is risen, just as he said. He is not here, for he is risen. Somebody asked me, who put that on the door? I know it wasn't any good Jew. This ground is owned by Christians. They've purchased it and they own it. And it causes no little bone of contention, believe me. And this place will be totally crammed today. As we have another slide, we'll show you. So Mary runs and comes and tells them. Peter and John, and this is, somebody said earlier, we're going to get a computer person one of these days that does these slides, because I get busy preaching and I forget all about my slides here. But let me get caught up. Verse 9, for as yet the disciples did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Here's a few scriptures they didn't understand. Isaiah 53:10-12, it explains that the suffering servant, which is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would give up his life as the sacrifice for sin, and that he would be raised to see his offspring and prolong his days. That requires bodily resurrection. It also says in that passage that the reason that Jesus willingly, voluntarily went forward to the cross, as I've already said, is because it says there in that scripture in Isaiah 53, he could look down through the corridor of time and see each of us, and it brought him great joy. That's what gave him the extra strength to go to the cross and to die for our sins. Not only that, Psalm 16:10 likewise refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave or death. Neither will thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. This is a psalm of David, which clearly in the book of Acts, we studied this several months ago, it does not refer to David. David wrote this psalm, but David, looking forward, wrote it of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, full confidence in the Father, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay, but he would be resurrected on the third day. So they hadn't yet put these scriptures together in their hearts and in their minds. They knew them, I can assure you, but they hadn't put them together yet. In addition, Jesus had explicitly taught his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem to suffer, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and to be killed. But after 3 days, he would rise again. And there's a number of scriptures there, and we've talked about that quite a bit in here. But there's no lack of teaching by Jesus of the disciples. And most of the time in these contexts, if you read them, and we've studied this before, the disciples would be fighting with each other, wouldn't they? About who's going to be the greatest when Jesus comes back. And Jesus in the front, he'd hear them back there, and every once in a while he'd stop, and he'd turn around, and he'd give them this look, and they'd all just go, ooh. And he'd say, come here, boys. Come here. Have a seat. Take a knee. And he'd tell them again, wouldn't he? If you want to be great, you must become the servant of everyone else if you want true greatness. How many of you want to be a servant? We don't want to be a servant. We want to be great. We want to be served. I don't know about you, but I like being served. I've got the perfect wife for that. And she does that because she wants all the glory. She wants the position in heaven. And as I've gotten older, I'm figuring this out, so now I'm trying to serve her more. So there's a fight in our house all the time about who's the best servant now. It's a whole new slant on life. It's a good thing. I was just thinking this morning about this. I would not replace my wife with anybody. Do you feel that way about your wife, guys? I know some of you do. You gals may want to replace us, but you pray for us, and maybe the Lord will work on us, and you won't want to replace us. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. I love this next portion of Scripture. Keep in mind, Mary Magdalene is the one that Jesus cast a bunch of demons out of, wasn't she? And when he did that for her, she was right behind Peter, who was right behind Jesus. So it starts towards the end of Jesus' ministry. This is looking like a chain reaction. Jesus is walking when he stops. Peter slams into him. Mary Magdalene slams into Peter, and John slams into no telling how many are slamming into Jesus. I mean, he was glad to get out of here by the time he left, because some of these realized who he was. They began to truly realize who he was. Mary Magdalene was one of those. Don't you think it's fabulous that he takes this woman who some say was a prostitute? The scriptures don't clearly say that. One scripture possibly does, where some believe that she's the one of them that came in and anointed him with oil and cried with her tears and wiped his feet. Now, do you remember that incident? Some believe that was her. Why did she do that? Because she loved him so much. Because she was bound by demon possession and bound into a horrible trade, some believe, of prostitution. And she couldn't get free. Jesus set her free. From that day forward, she was one with Jesus. She went everywhere he went. And this account, as we read down through here, listen to these words. They've taken away my Lord. Have you made Jesus your Lord, not just your Savior? Do you love him like Mary Magdalene loves him? Do you know why she loves him more? In fact, in that parable, or in that story that was acted out, when they questioned Jesus being touched by a woman like this, Jesus told the story, who should love you more? One whom you've forgiven a great debt, or one whom you've forgiven a little debt? Who will love you the most? It should be the one whom you have forgiven an enormous debt. That person is going to be bound to you and realize they could have never been free. That's how I love Jesus. I hope that's how you love Jesus. I want to love him more. Every Easter, I tell him, I want to love you more from this day on through this new year. Easter's my first of the year each year. And we pray that he would touch you in this way. Well, let's see how Mary loves him. Mary standing outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And when she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. So get this picture. She comes, after she runs back to town, runs back. Peter and John had been there. She's kind of just staying back, weeping and crying and feeling sad. And then she stoops and looks in, and there's two angels sitting in there, white and glorious, one at the head and one at the feet. And they ask her, woman, why are you weeping? Today's a happy day. He's alive. What are you crying about? But she doesn't get it. And then she's bewildered. She stands up and turns around And here's this man standing there. She supposes him to be the gardener. She did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And that's the same thing the angels asked her, wasn't it? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." She recognized and turned to him. And in the Hebrew, she said to him, "Rabboni," which means my teacher, my teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." So she turned around and she just didn't say Rabboni. I mean, she just leapt for him and grabbed a hold of him, you know, and she's holding on to him and just can't believe it. And you know why? Because he got away from her once before through the crucifixion, didn't he? And in her mind, he's not getting away again. Are you holding on to Jesus like that? Oh, we pray that you would. If I could get half of this audience to hold on to Jesus like that, we'd need a bigger gymnasium. We're moving down there in a few weeks, so if you feel crowded this morning, this is just temporary. Everything's being prepared. It's been cleaned. It's been painted. Chairs are coming. Sound's going in galore, and won't be too much longer. We're only a few weeks away from our big expansion, and guess what that's going to require? Oh, no, we got to go tell somebody. Either you go tell somebody and get that place full, or we're going to be an awful lonely group of, you know. And there's five or six of us knowing what that feel like, because we've met here for a year with the holy half a dozen. That's a real bummer to get yourself worked up to come preach to the holy half a dozen. But you do what God tells you to do, and you do it faithfully, and you do it with a smile on your face. Okay. Stop clinging to me, verse 17. Don't ever stop clinging to Jesus. Well, I can't see him. How am I supposed to cling to him? Grab a hold of somebody else. Make sure it's your mate, though. If you're looking for a mate, find out if they're free and then cling on to them. Get a hold of somebody that's clinging on to Jesus and follow them like Mary did, like Peter did, like John did. Find someone that will pour their life into you. And guess what? Jesus wants to pour his life into you. He will meet with you. If you seek him like Mary did, you'll turn around and he'll be there in his word. He will bring you great comfort and joy. Are you in the word every day? Get in the word and he will meet with you there. Get into prayer. He will be glad to meet with you there. So stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended unto my Father, but go unto my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, to your Father, my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And he has said these things to me. So Mary's confronted by the angels inside the tomb. She's confronted by Jesus outside the tomb. And then isn't it fabulous that she is commissioned by Jesus Christ as the first one to do what? Go tell. Go tell it on the mountain, in the valley, and everywhere, or something like that. I'm not a good singer. I wish I was. But go tell it. Go tell somebody he is alive. And isn't it, again, a fabulous privilege that Jesus Christ commissioned Mary. Why did he commission her? Because she was there. Where'd Peter and John go? They're walking away mumbling, talking to themselves. Well, we got to get to, and John, he believes, so he wants to get to Galilee. Let's go get the guys and get a party for them, pack some food. Let's get to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet us there. So they're gone. Mary's here back at the tomb by herself, weeping and crying. She gets to see two angels. Jesus shows up, and she grabs onto him, doesn't want to let him go, and he says, let go. Go tell my disciples. Tell them I'm alive. And he apparently gave her some other instructions that she came and shared with them. Jesus manifests himself to his disciples, 19 through 23. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and now what's happened in between here is the incident on the road to Emmaus. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He showed up and walked along with them all afternoon. Like he doesn't have anything better to do, right? But he did. Two of his disciples that were downhearted, he walked along with them and shared. What a trip that would have been to have him walking along for several hours, sharing all these hundreds of prophecies that he had fulfilled in his coming. And they didn't get it until they sat down to eat and he broke the bread. Then they got it. Then they beheld him and understood it was him. And then he disappeared. They packed up and ran from Emmaus all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, you won't believe what happened to us. And they didn't believe them, did they? But they do now. because he himself shows up. I love this. Notice again the emphasis here over and over and over again. When did all this happen? On the first day of the week. When did Jesus say he would be back from the dead? On the first day of the week. This is emphasized over and over in this account. This was a busy first day for the resurrected Lord, wasn't it? So on the first day of the week, and I love this, when the doors were shut up and the disciples, for fear of the Jews, they had this place locked tight. They had the blinds pulled, windows locked, doors locked. What? For fear of the Jews. They're all sitting around saying, oh, we're going to be next. They're coming for us. Don't we do that? You know, we let some situation overwhelm us, and then it never happens. And then we say, why did I waste all that energy? So here they're scared to death for fear of the Jews. And in the midst of that, here comes Jesus came and just drops in from out of nowhere. He just appears, like those old Star Trek movies, you know, with the beamer things. You flip it open and you're there. You materialize right in their midst. That's the picture here. And it didn't take time like with Star Trek. It's, what's the noise it makes? Or some noise where you're materializing. Jesus is just there, right in their midst. And don't miss the fear. They are filled with fear. And Jesus came and stood in their midst. And what's he say to them? Shalom. Shalom. Well-being. The peace of God be upon you. Huh? Huh? You know, these guys just never got it. And when he had said this, he reached out and he showed them his hands. He showed them where the nail prints were. Look at here, fellas. It's me. It's me. Look at here. And here, reach here your hand. Here. Al, give me your hand here. Put it right here. Look at here. Woo! It's me. So he convinces them that it is him. He showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples, therefore, they rejoiced when they saw and came to understand that it truly was the Lord. They went from weeping in fear to being filled with his shalom, his peace, his goodwill, his joy, his blessing. They started jumping up and had a hugging party. They went to hugging each other. They just couldn't believe it. Look at it, it's Jesus. Can you believe it? They just couldn't believe it. Shalom. He shows them the wounds and his disciples begin to rejoice. And then he commissions them in verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, Shalom, the peace of God be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I send you. Uh-oh. Send us where? We want to go with you to heaven. That's what we're here waiting for. When are you bringing in the kingdom? Go. You're sending us to do what? The Father has sent me. And what did he do in coming? He suffered and he died for us. He's sending them out. What are they thinking? Suffering and death as they go forth. But I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and imparted to them the Holy Spirit. Receive you the Holy Spirit. This is a temporary condition. He's empowering them to go forth and to tell others that he is alive. The Lord is alive. This is temporary until we get to Acts chapter 2. Then this becomes permanent when he pours out the Holy Spirit upon them on the day of Pentecost. All of us today as believers are filled with his Spirit. We have God living within us. What is he living within us for? He has empowered us to do what? As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. You all have received of my Holy Spirit. Go tell them I'm alive. And by believing on me, they won't face death, but they will be delivered immediately into my presence. Is that some good news or what? He imparts authority to the church. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Actually, what this is we are in agreement with what God says. Those who exercise faith on Jesus Christ and believe in his name, guess what? You're forgiven of all sin. You are born again. You're a brand new creature in Christ. But those who reject us, they will die in their sin. That's what's being said here in this verse. We are in agreement with what God's word says, that Jesus has died for our sin. By exercising faith in him, we're in. We're born again, filled with his Spirit. We become new creatures in Christ. But those who reject that message, they will die in their sin. They will be separated from God and from us for all of eternity. That's a bum message, isn't it? But we need to go tell people that if we really believe that. We are walking dead men and women from the moment we're conceived. And unless we receive Jesus Christ and the pardon that he offers through his death on Calvary's cross for our sin, we will die in our sin. They retain their sin, those who reject this message. Do you know that Jesus taught more and spoke more about hell and eternal suffering than he did eternal life and the joys of being with God? If you go through proportionately through your Gospels and add it all up, the scale tips towards, my heart is broken for them. I've offered them life, but they've rejected me. And apart from me, there is no life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man will come to the Father but by me. That's the Christian message. So now Thomas is not there. We look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, he was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples, they're just jumping around. They're saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So here's old doubting Thomas. I won't believe it unless I see it. And what's a phrase, another phrase, we talk about doubting Thomas, and we also talk about the proofs in the pudding, right? Show me, and then I will believe. Hey, Missouri's called the what? The show me state. You can use that. Look at that. License plate. Go out and say to somebody, let me show you something new that you don't know. Jesus died and rose again for your sins. So doubting Thomas, unless he sees conclusive evidence, he's not going to believe. Jesus challenges the unbelief of old doubting Thomas. Then Jesus shows up after 8 days, verse 26, and all the disciples are shut up inside again, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut and all locked up, and he stood in their midst, and he says, I love this, each time he shows up, what's he tell them? Shalom, peace, that may the peace of God be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. That's Jesus' message to us. Quit disbelieving and believe. You could go out of here today and get hit by a truck and killed. And if you've refused to believe and have continued to be unbelieving, then you will enter into an eternal suffering, separated from the presence of God and those you love. That's why it is so important. And Thomas answers then, with this famous phrase, in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Have you made Jesus Christ both your Lord and your God? Have you accepted him as your Savior, invited him to come in? It's a very easy thing to do. We admit with God created us. He's the creator. We didn't just crawl out of some primordial ooze and develop over billions of years. It just didn't happen. He created us for his glory. He did it in 6 days. He created all that there is, and he rested on the seventh. And this morning he says to you, if you've never heard or accepted, you can do that today by believing on my name. Just like Thomas here, he fell on his feet before him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And Jesus goes on here to propose that all who come to believe in him without seeing would be even more blessed than Thomas. And I don't know how all that works. I think Thomas was pretty blessed, don't you? I mean, he was just being an average person saying, I won't believe unless I see the evidence. I want to see the evidence. Today I have people tell me when I share with them, well, if Jesus is really Jesus, well, I want to see him. Well, you will see him someday, either as his friend and you'll enter into his presence and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in. And inherit that which has been laid up for you. Or you will stand before him, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, isn't it? That he will make everyone who he's ever created that have rejected him, someday he will resurrect them all up, and they will be made to bow, they will be bow before him and confess with their mouths. And some will be there saying, I'm not going to do it. And God will make them do it. They will confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is God Almighty to the glory of the Father. And you don't want to be on that side of that, folks. You want to be on this side with us where our hearts are broken as we see all of lost humanity being resurrected at the great white throne and made to confess that. But we will all be saying amen to the holy righteous King who died for our sins and rose again. And that's why we're here this morning. Blessed are they who will not see me and yet believe in me, verse 29. That's you and I. And Jesus says of us, prophetically 2,000 years ago, far more blessed are you that are here this morning, those of us who have not yet seen him, but have believed. The conclusion, this is John's purpose for writing. It's the clearest in all the Gospels. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed, verse 30, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Those are conclusive evidences to John who was writing and to the other disciples. Every one of them, except for John, went out and gave up their life by dying as a martyr. They died a horrible death, as you go back and read the accounts. They died a horrible death for sharing Jesus Christ with their people of their day and age. And don't miss the fact that John himself, who's writing this, they tried to put him to death. They boiled him in oil, but he lived through it. And at the end of his life, he was the elder of the church of Ephesus. And you know, I've talked about this before. They'd carry him in on a stretcher because he couldn't go anymore. But he wanted to meet together with the saints. So on the first day of the week, they'd load him up on a stretcher. They'd haul him in and they'd come over and they'd lean him up against the wall on a stretcher, strapped to a stretcher. He's strapped there, you know, and he'd just, you know, kind of smile. Everybody go, man, this guy, if you were visiting that church, you'd say, whoa. You know, this guy's 90-something years old. You know, I mean, he's been through it, boiled alive in oil. And every once in a while in the service, he'd interrupt, he'd raise his hands, and he'd say, God bless you, my little children. Shalom. Then he'd go back to sleep, you know. He's a good Baptist. Why? Because he wanted to be a part of what God had done. Jesus Christ said of John that he would be the only one out of all of them that would die a natural death. Did he suffer? Oh, yeah, he suffered big time. But he wrote the end of the book. And guess what? If you've read Revelation, we win, people. We win big. John had the privilege of writing that. Many other signs, John says, Jesus also did. And he performed them in the presence of the disciples. They're not written in this book. But these that have been written in order that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that believing that, you might have life in his name. That is the Christian message. That's what we're doing here this morning. We've believed on Jesus Christ that he is risen. And because he is risen, the Bible declares that he is the first fruits among many brethren. And he has gone forth to the Father and lives forevermore making intercession for us. I know somebody's got to be. Amen, Lola. For you too. Personal applications. Whereas Jesus' death for sin was a demonstration of God's love for sinners, Jesus' bodily resurrection was a demonstration of God's almighty power. You say, well, how can this be true? I'm telling you, folks, it's true. God took me in hopeless bondage to alcohol and delivered me just like that. I got on my knees and prayed and received Jesus Christ, and I was set free. And I couldn't be free before that. He will deliver you in that way. There's other bondages that hold us that we get into, but I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus Christ sets you free. Just like that when you ask him to set you free. That's why he came. Because his almighty power works within us, I can tell you, it is real. He wants to set you free. His resurrection is a demonstration of the power of God. Romans 1:4, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness that proclaims continuously, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit tells me all the time. That's what he proclaims to anyone that will listen. Jesus' resurrection serves as God's guarantee that all who believe in Jesus will likewise be raised to eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. At the last trump, the dead in Christ shall be raised imperishable. We shall be glorified in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be caught up and transformed and changed forever. Where our flesh that has been laid off will be reunited with our spirit, with our soul, and we will be given our eternal model and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him forever. This refers to all born-again believers. Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who die in Christ. And then again, this refers to all born-again believers, 1 Corinthians 15:20. It's just a marvelous passage. The gospel, or good news about Jesus Christ, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's 1 Corinthians 1:16. Faith in the Lord, risen Lord Jesus Christ, accepts him apart from actually seeing him. Far more blessed, Thomas, are those who will come after you who have not seen me and yet believed on me. we are far more blessed. Here's the formula of faith. I'll leave you with this morning. This formula of faith will lead you to eternal life. As soon as a person accepts the clear evidence that Jesus overcame the grave, he is then available, he or she is available, to personally encounter the Lord Jesus. Since Jesus overcame death, he can readily provide eternal life for you today. That's why he came and died. He said, "For this purpose I have come, in order to die and give my life up a ransom for the many, to pay for all sin, so that whoever believes on me will pass from death unto life. But as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. He is risen and he lives forevermore." Go and share this profound truth with someone this week. I'd like you to just close with me in prayer, if you would. Just bow your heads and just open up your hearts to God this morning. If you would say that you're here this morning with us visiting, or if you've been coming for a while, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, we would like to invite you to do that right now. It's a very simple thing. It's just believing the truth that's been presented here this morning. This is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again for our sin. He was crucified. He went to the cross. He who knew no sin, the sinless, eternal Son of God, he took the cross upon himself and offered himself to be offered up for our sins, to pay the price that all of us deserve. And we need never suffer for sin, because Jesus Christ did that once for all, that we might have life through his name. If you've never received Christ this morning, just simply say this to him: "Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life right now. I want you to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on that cross 2,000 years ago. And I look forward to living for you each and every day from this day forward, and to someday seeing you face to face when you call me home, either through physical death or call us all home at the rapture of the church. I want to know you, love you, and serve you from this day forward. There's no greater day to do this than Easter Sunday, and I pray that no one would leave here this morning without knowing Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, O Lord, that do know you, that claim to know you as our Savior, may you help us to let you become our Lord. And may each of us say, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. And may we worship you. And may we accept the commissioning of your earlier disciples as the same commissioning that you've given to us, that we are to go tell others about your marvelous resurrection and the gift of life that you offer. May you help us to do that, we pray, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.